So last week we gave our first key to crossing over, and I'm preaching on keys to crossing over, and I'm out of breath. But we talked about don't skip dessert. When you win a battle, take a bite. That's going to sustain you for the struggle and celebrate your success. So turn to your neighbor and say, you don't look like you've been skipping dessert at all this week. Spiritually. On a spiritual level. Now go with me. Real quick, if you would stay standing for just a moment. After I read the scripture, then I seat you. Then it's up to you whether you want to stay seated or not. You can make your own decisions. You're a grown up. If it gets good, stand up and shout. If the Lord speaks to you, clap your hands, say amen. You can do all that here. You're going to be surprised when you do it for the first time, because some of you think, well, I don't do that. But if you just do it one time, you'll be like, oh, I kind of like that. Why didn't they tell me sooner? I've been missing out. Then you start getting creative. You start with amen. Then you say, that's right. And you say, that's good. Then you start trying stuff. You start saying, awesome. You know what I'm saying? And you just try different stuff. See what you can get away with. And you say, break it down. Some of the stuff Holly says to me while I'm preaching is not fit for the public. She says some stuff to me that's a little more personal, a little bit more involved, a little bit more intimate. Amen. Myself a cheerleader. Now watch this. I'm going to go back to what happened before Jonathan won the battle that I preached about last week. And we're going to speak about these things, these keys to crossing over and some of the barriers to change. So let's go to 1 Samuel 13:22. On the day of the battle, on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. Now a detachment of the Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. So the nation of Israel is at an impasse, meaning a dead end. A place that they're going to have to push through at the impasse. At the impasse, the pass is the impasse. It could represent those places in your life where you feel blocked. Blocked from experiencing breakthrough for significant victory in your life. But we're going to do something about it today. Go over to 14. Let me skip all the way to verse 13. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet. With his armor bearer right behind him, the Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. God gave them the victory. Touch somebody, say, God has already given you the victory. But tell them, there is one thing you can't win without. That's what I want to preach about today. The one thing you can't win without. The one thing you can't win without. Keys to crossing over. God, give me the wisdom that I need to speak. I pray that my voice would go forth in a personal way to each person, and that they would have ears to hear and courage to obey. Because if we hear it and don't do it, we can't be blessed by it. So may we walk in the word that we've heard in the days ahead. Help me to deliver it now, just like you gave it to me, just like you spoke it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for bringing your all to worship God today. And thank you for giving over $7 million to our Fulfilled campaign. Boy, I'll just keep thanking you for that until Jesus comes back. And thank you for your consistency to be in the house of God. I want to start this message with an announcement. I'm going to look in the camera and say it because I want to declare it to whoever might be watching in our church or online or on television. God wants you to win. God wants you to win. And the reason the response on that was kind of weak when I said it is because it might contradict your experience. And often it's easier to reduce our theology to the level of our reality than to bring our reality up to the level of our theology. So if I say God wants you to win and you're in a cycle of defeat, that might contradict your experience or your reality, and therefore you reduce God to a coping mechanism for your losses. But the fact of the matter is, and I'm preaching in every season of my life, even when I'm bloody and even when I'm broken and even when I lose a few battles, I believe He's going to eventually let me see victory in the war, because God wants me. Repeat after me. God wants me to win. To win. Last week I preached about my son Elijah, how he's really competitive. And I thought I would tell you real quick this little anecdote that happened at school, and he came home and told me about it. He said, there's a girl in the class that gives me a hard time about being so competitive. And she says, because he has a really bad temper when he loses. Gene pool, what? But he said, this girl, she gives me a hard time about being so competitive. And she always says, it's not whether you win or lose, it's whether or not you have fun. And he said, Dad, she kept saying it to me and saying it to me and saying it to me every day. It's not whether or not you win or lose, it's whether you have fun. And he said, and she said it over and over, and I never could think of what to say back. But Dad, the other day I got her. I said, you got her? He said, I got her. She said it to me, and I figured out what to say back, and she couldn't say anything back to what I said back. She said, Dad, it's not whether you, she said, Elijah, it's not whether you win or lose, it's whether you have fun. And he said, well, I'm not having fun unless I win. If God didn't want you to win, why did He call you a conqueror? If God didn't want you to win, why did He call you, in fact, I messed it up, more than a conqueror? If God didn't want you to win, why did He give you the blood of the Lamb? Why did He give you the word of your testimony? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Take somebody back to 2010. Touch your neighbor and say, all I do is win. You might sound like David. I beat the lion, I beat the bear, and I'll take down this Philistine too. All I do. That came from 2 Corinthians 2. Thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph. Your neighbor doesn't even know who they're sitting next to. Touch them. Say, you're sitting next to a winner. 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 You're sitting next to somebody who can take a licking and keep on ticking. You're sitting next to a weevil. I might wobble, but I don't go down. You're sitting next to somebody who went through some dangers and toils and snares, but by His amazing grace, I'm still standing.
All I do.
Hit your neighbor one more time. Hit him real good. Say, God wants you to win. The only thing that I might say about that to help balance the equilibrium of that expectation is that sometimes there is a discrepancy between when God wants you to win and when you want to win. When He wants you to win. And if you're like me, it would be fine by me if my battles were over before they started. I wouldn't mind winning by forfeit. That'd be all right with me. Just don't even have to throw a punch. But often God will take you past the fourth quarter into overtime. You ever been to double overtime with the devil? How many of you are in triple overtime right now in an area of your life? Now, there are some things that God wants to give you victory over, but it's a matter of when you win. The race is not given to the swift or to the strong, but to the one who endures to the end. You can win if you can make it to the end. When and often how God lets you win. How he lets you win. He said he'll give you strategies sometimes that were not your first inclination. He'll tell you if your enemy strikes you, now how would you fill in that blank? Strike back harder. Meet power with power. But God will say how you win on this spiritual level is going to be different than how you would win on a natural level. So turn the other cheek. And you'll win in the end. You win in the end. God sets up resurrections through crosses. It's how you win, and it's when you win, and it's where you win. Where you win is different sometimes than where you thought you would win. Because sometimes God is more interested in the battle that's happening within you than the battle that you're asking him to win for you. So sometimes he's got to win it within you before he can win it for you. But you're going to win. Touch your neighbor again and say, you're going to win. You're going to win. Tell him you can win. You can win. You can win. And we know this because Jonathan in the scripture gives us a presentation of victory, an example of success in a situation that would seem to contradict that possibility. I love this young man. If I get to heaven and I meet him, I'm going to give him a 20 because I preached about him since I was 17. I started preaching about Jonathan when I was 17. You can ask Holly. When I say turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel 14, she knows it's on because this is my passage. I like him because he's young. I like him because he doesn't take no for an answer. I like him because he knows how to win without. To win without. And I'll show you this on several levels today. Breakthrough is overrated. Breakthrough is overrated. The reason it's overrated is because many people are let down after they experience breakthrough. This means that in the presence of God, you can receive a breakthrough, but the breakthrough does not eliminate the battle. So when we say things that are really churchy like, I want a breakthrough, the only thing that the breakthrough is going to do is to put you in position to fight the battle. But the good news is, it's already won. It's already won. It's already won. And Jonathan teaches us that you can win without. Help me, God, manage my clock better than I did last night, because I really screwed it last night and I was rushing at the end and I don't want to do that to these people. So help me, Lord. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. Standing at an impasse at Michmash. The country preacher called this sermon. I heard him one time. He preached about the mismatch at Michmash. Amen. But isn't it always at the pass that the devil cuts you off? Isn't it always when your kids are going into middle school? Because that's a rite of passage where they're going from a boy or a girl to a woman or a man. And in this world today, they could just cross over all those boundaries if they don't do it right. I mean, just all kinds of stuff can get crossed up at the pass. At the pass. And the Lord told me I was speaking to some people today who were at the pass in their life. And the temptation at the pass is to become passive and to assume that if God wanted you to make it through, he would clear the way. But Jonathan didn't assume that. And that's why I love him. And that's why I want to use him for a few keys for crossing over today. See, because the situation in Israel was dire. For the nation had been disarmed. Disarmed. Before the enemy can defeat you, he must disarm you. That is, you have weapons, But if he can put you in a predicament where you cannot locate them or use them, he'll beat you, not because he's stronger than you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But if you don't know how to access his presence and put it to use for his purpose, he'll defeat you because you're disarmed. He'll defeat you by disarming you. Last week, the nation won a battle and they were in despair. This week, the nation had the strength to win, but they were disarmed. The Bible says that there was not a sword left in Israel except that Jonathan had a little bit of weapons, and his father Saul, the king, had a little bit of weapons, and the whole nation was disarmed. But let me give you a point to write down. This is a PowerPoint. This is a key. This is a major key. Everybody shout major key. This is a major key, and I want to give it to you right now, and I want you to tell the devil this when he tries to convince you you don't have what it takes, and you're not enough, and you'll never be enough. I want to announce to you, you can win with what you've got. You can win with what you've got. I feel possessed to preach this today, because if you stay stuck in your insufficiency, you will always bow your knee to your struggle. But once you realize that you have everything you need for life and godliness through his divine power, you can look in the devil's face and tell him, whatever I don't have, God left out on purpose. I can win with what I've got. Tell your neighbor, you can win with what you've got. You're just a shepherd. You can't fight Goliath. You only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. You can't feed all these people. Bring me what you've got. And I understand how the nation of Israel felt intimidated. Of course they did. Look what happened in verse 19, chapter 13. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel. The Philistines were brilliant. These enemies, the Phoenician people who came into prominence 2 centuries before Saul became king, were seafaring people. One of the skills that they developed that made them so effective in their efforts to colonize and captivate new lands that they wished to take over was their ability to work with metal. Metal. Megadeth. Pantera. Work with metal. And since they knew how to work with metal, one of the things that they would do when they would come to the Israelites is they slowly got their blacksmiths, their metal workers, and got them out of rotation in the land. And the Bible says that because there wasn't a blacksmith in Israel, the people of God had to go to the Philistines to get their plows sharpened. And so their ability to form what they had into weapons that they could fight with was now in the hands of their enemy. And it's an ingenious strategy if you think about it, because they had shovels and they had pickaxes and mattocks and all kinds of farming equipment, because the enemy doesn't mind you learning how to farm. He just doesn't want you to learn how to fight. The Israelites did not lack iron. It wasn't a lack of the natural resource that caused them to be in a weakened state. It was the lack of their ability to know what to do with what they had in their possession. Now I feel like preaching. We got that foundation laid. We got that context established. The enemy can't take away a single thing that God gave you. If you got a gift, you've got a gift. If you've got power, you've got power. If you've got a purpose, you've got purpose. No, he can't take that away. But what he can do is keep you from knowing how to work with what you've got and war with what you've got and fight with what you've got. But today is your day to fight back, because God said, I'm your blacksmith. I'll teach you to fight. I'll train your fingers for battle. Blacksmiths know how to apply elements to elements to create effectiveness. Elements to elements to create effectiveness. Elements to elements to create effectiveness. Iron meets heat and a weapon is formed. Iron meets hammer after iron meets heat and a weapon is formed. Oh, I like that. I could preach that. Heat and the hammer. The heat and the hammer. The heat and the hammer. The heat and the hammer. So when life brings the heat, God drops the hammer. When life brings the heat, God drops the hammer. Everything you've been through was a preparation for your purpose that God designed you for. When life brings the heat, so the enemy wants you to be born with a gift that you don't know how to use. Can I teach for a moment? I'm going to go into my teaching voice now. Do you not know that some of you were born with crazy talent and terrible discipline? I'm going to smile at you while I'm saying this. Some of you were born with great charisma, but no self-control and follow through. I'm trying to get you to see that you have iron. It just hasn't been forged and formed yet. Formed. Because the enemy was so threatened by the Israelites that he decided, if I let a blacksmith get in their life, they're going to figure out how to use their gift. And if they use their gift, they'll be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. So he cut out the middleman. And he wants you to think you have to come to him and come to the world and come to ungodly solutions to use your gift. Now you're being formed in the hands of the Philistines. Now you're being formed in the hands of the enemy that God created you to destroy. And we quote the wrong scriptures about this. We quote this scripture all the time. I'm going to give you a piece of advice. If you're a preacher or you want to be a preacher one day, there's one scripture you need to use. And it'll light a crowd on fire anytime you use it. It's just one of those fallback verses. If you're preaching, it's not going very good. Nobody's saying anything. If it's kind of dead, just throw this verse in there. Isaiah 54:17. Write it down. No weapon. Did you see that? I said the first two words and all the black people started talking. That's how that verse works. No, I've even seen Presbyterians start shouting over that verse. It just works. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. That's a great verse. You can preach it any way you want. No weapon. I don't care what it is. It could be sickness. It can be death. It could be death. No weapon. No weapon formed against me. Formed against me. It was formed against me, but it won't hurt me. It's coming at you, but you got a shield of faith. Take up your shield. Take your shield. No weapon. You can preach it. You can preach it. But the Lord took me a few years ago and said, that's not the best verse in Isaiah. That's a good shouting verse. But the best one and the one that you need to start teaching people is in Isaiah 49:2. Did y'all get that for the screen? I texted him before I came up. I said, put it on the screen where Isaiah said, he made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me and he made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. I came to announce you are God's secret weapon. You are God's strategy, formed against hate, formed against disease, formed against sin, formed against shame. All the faithful people shout, I am a weapon. I am a weapon. I am God's secret weapon and I'm about to do work. Shout over that. Not just about the arrows that flew by me and didn't hurt me, but about the arrows that I'm shooting back. Let the praise of God be in their mouth and a double-edged sword. I said I was going to teach that point, but I ended up preaching it. You'll forgive me, but I want you to know you can win with what you've got. And I want you to know also, you can win with who you have. This is for the lonely people. This is if you've ever been betrayed. This is if you don't have a husband yet or a wife yet. This is for you if you've been sitting around crying because not enough people are supporting you or endorsing you or believing in you or encouraging you. This is for you. You can win with who you have. outnumbered and outmanned. Many of the Israelites had decided this battle wasn't worth fighting, and they went into hiding. They defected from the destiny that God had spoken to Abraham, that I'll make you like a nation so numerous like the stars in the sky, the sands on the seashore. And when the battle began, it took somebody with faith to break the barrier. But Jonathan looks around and he doesn't have the support system, because many of the Israelites have decided, you know, I don't want to cross over. In fact, I don't have time to show you this, but read it in chapter 13. It says many of them crossed back over the Jordan to Gilead. Many of them crossed back over. You know, you're going to have some people in your life that are going to walk away. And don't always assume that they're haters. Their part in the story may be over. Don't hate them. Don't be mad at them. Just realize that your life is not contingent upon anyone who leaves it. And to believe this, you got to believe that God is the author and finisher of my faith. That who's meant to cross over into the next season with me will. And who's not meant to cross over, there's no amount of convincing that I can do to get them to stay. Jonathan turned to one armor bearer. One armor bearer. This guy isn't even high up in the ranks. Now his father is camping under a pomegranate tree with all of the important people. You know how you have people in your life that you think you need? People in your life that you think you can't live without? It's a lie. It's a lie. If you can't live without them, they won't leave you. If they leave you, you can live without them. Now don't use this as an excuse to treat people like crap. Because sometimes I hear this and people are shouting because it gives them a reason for all the relationships that didn't work out. That's right. It's all the haters. It's all the haters. No, it's not all the haters. It's the hateful way that you treated people and they couldn't stand to be around you. And now you're lonely because you need to learn how to be a little more loyal. But aside from that, you got to admit I'm a balanced preacher. Even if they leave you and it was your fault, God will not let anyone who left you limit you for where he's taking you. Who am I ministering to? Just let me know. Because you've been worried about some stuff and you've been saying, oh, well, if they believed in me or if they supported me or if they encouraged me, Jonathan defies all that. I can win without him. I can win without him. He has one conversation with an armor bearer, with a bodyguard. Stay with me. One conversation changes the course of a nation's history. One conversation. This church was not started with thousands of people who believed in me. It was started with one woman. One woman talking stuff to me saying, it's time for you to step out and do it. I'm with you. It was one woman who said, I'll go with you. It was one woman. It was one armor bearer. And if you don't have one woman, you have one in you that is greater than he that is in the world. And if God is for you, who can be against you? You can win without him. Everybody wasn't meant to make the whole journey with you. I'll give you something to look into later in the week. When Jonathan won this battle, everyone who was hiding came back and joined him. I don't want to talk about the Fairweather fans, because the Panthers are kind of good this year. But I have seen some seasons where some fans quit showing up, but just let them win a little bit and you can't buy a ticket, because sometimes it takes a measure of success to attract support. So if you will be successful, God will send the reinforcements. God will send the support. God will send it when you step out. Step out. Jonathan said, it's just me and you, man. I got the sword. Let's go over and see what God will do. It's just me and you. I don't need a squad. I said, I don't need a squad. I don't need a squad. I'd rather have one partner who will climb with me through hell than a whole squad who's in it just for what I can give when times get good. I don't need a squad. I got his spirit. I don't need a squad. I got a problem. I don't need a... His own father didn't support him. His own dad didn't even know he was gone. I didn't get encouragement from where I wanted it, but I got strength from where God knew I needed it. And you can win. Touch somebody, say, you can win from where you are. From where you are. Preached this passage at Crossroads one time, the summer camp, Clayton, and I was so nervous, man. It was, at that time, I think the second biggest crowd I preached to. And when I got up on stage, I preached about Jonathan, and a guy named Matt came up to me afterwards. He said, that was pretty good on the sermon, but next time you preach it, nothing better than people giving you advice right after you preach. You wouldn't do that, would you, Jolie? But he meant well, he said. You told us about the victory, but I wish you would have talked a little bit more about those cliffs. The cliffs. Have you ever wished that somebody would have prepared you more for the passages? Like, you wish you would have had a dad maybe who sat you down and said, let me tell you what it's really like to come home and raise a family. Let me tell you what it's really like to fight sexual temptation. You ever wish you had somebody who prepared you a little better for the past? Let me tell you what it's really like to get up at 6:30 and go to a job where you're not appreciated and then come back home to people who don't appreciate you sometimes like they should either. Let me tell you what the passages are like. I love the Word of God because it does take time to describe the passages. In fact, there is more time devoted to describing what Jonathan went through to get to the victory than there are verses to describe what the victory looked like. There's one verse devoted to the victory, and there's almost an entire chapter devoted to the passage, to the climb. I hear you, Miley. It's the climb. It's the climb. Touch somebody, say, it's the climb. And verse 4 tells me that on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross was a cliff. On each side was a cliff. And the Bible even gets so specific as to tell me the names of the cliff. It says in Hebrew, one was called Bozez and the other Sineh. Everybody say Sineh. Ask your neighbor, what does that mean? All right. Sineh means thorny. Bozez means the gleaming one. Or the slippery one. So on one side of victory to get there is a thorny climb. And perhaps this represents the pain of progress that nobody tells you about. I said that nobody tells you about. They failed to tell you the cost of the climb. Even in preaching, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand. But salvation is free and the climb is costly. I said the climb will cost you. So if Jonathan goes up this way to get there, if he climbs and crosses over this way, it's going to hurt every time his hand reaches higher. It's going to hurt every time I try to love like Christ loved. It's going to hurt every time I have to step out and be uncomfortable and confess my sin and humble myself. It's going to hurt. But on this side, it's slippery. It's a slippery slope. Because now on this side, if this side represents the thorny pain of progress, this side represents the fear of failure. because it's slippery. I'm doing what Matt told me back at Crossroads. I'm talking a little bit more about the climb. I want to, as a preacher, talk a little bit more about the climb. You said you wanted victory. You said you wanted breakthrough. You said you wanted to cross over. You said you wanted to grow in your faith. You said you wanted to be a more patient mom. You said you wanted success. You said you wanted influence. It's slippery. And with every new height you ascend, you got farther to fall. And it's slippery to climb. And that didn't stop Jonathan. He climbed up. The Bible says he climbed up using his hands and feet. Eugene Peterson in The Message translates it to mean that he climbed up like a dog on all fours. Willing to go at it in an undignified way. Willing to be exposed. Willing to be vulnerable. Willing to say, no matter what it costs, I'm committed to the climb. See, you can win without supplies. They didn't have many weapons. You can win without support, with people melting away on every side. You can win. You can even win in a bad situation, a slippery, thorny place. You can win coming out of a dysfunctional home. You can win without a high school diploma. You can win without a big bank account. It's not the situation. It's not the support. It's not even the supply. But there is one thing you can't win without. Only one. And Saul was in defeat because he had the appearance of it. And Jonathan experienced victory because he charged into the reality of it. Would you like to know what it is? I feel like I'm giving you a riddle on a Cracker Barrel or something like that. Would you like to know what it is? The one thing you can't win without? And this might surprise you, because I know all the Sunday school children are thinking right now, Jesus. You can't win without Jesus. Sure you can. People win without Jesus all the time. All right? They win without Jesus. Now everything goes back in the box at the end of the game, so did they really win? But people win without Jesus all the time. I'm more specific than that. What can't you win without? Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under pomegranate tree and Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. Okay, clue number one. The ephod had two stones called Urim and Thummim that were used to discern the will of God. God, should I go into battle? Should I not? So Saul is sitting with the vestment that represents the will of God. Do you know how many people hide behind the will of God as an excuse for their inactivity and laziness? I'm just waiting on God to give me a new job. So that gives you an excuse not to show up and give your all at the one that you have right now? Only in the bowl am I getting any love. I need you to know the rest of the room has gone completely radio silent. Hiding behind the will of God. Hiding behind the will of God. That was Ichabod's nephew. Ichabod means glory gone. Glory gone, or the glory has departed. This is the old priestly line descended from Eli. Eli was so passive, he let his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, run the house of God without a perspective for the people's well-being. Passive. Passive. All the passive people were under the pomegranate tree. The pomegranate represents luxury. The pomegranate is business as usual. Business as usual in a time of war. Hiding behind the ephod, hiding behind the will of God, saying, I'm just waiting on God to bring my husband back. I'm just waiting on God to bring my children back. I'm just waiting on God to give me an opportunity. I'm just waiting on God to show me where to serve. But Jonathan knew what he needed to win was not the appearance of the will of God, but to activate the will of God. And I love it in verse 8. Can I preach this home? I'm almost there. Can I preach this home? Are you still with me? Can I preach this home? And Jonathan said, come on then. Come on then. If you're with me, you're with me. If you're not, you're not. But I got to take what I have, who I have, and start where I am. Come on then. And we will cross over toward them and let them see us. In other words, we're going to face the thing we fear. We're going to face the thing we fear. We're going to face the thing we fear. We're going to face what's blocking our way. We're not going to live in denial. We're not going to live in hiding. We're coming out of hiding and we're facing the thing that we fear. And if they say to us, wait there till we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go to them. But if we get just even one little word that gives an indication that God is with us in this battle, we will. Everybody shout, we will. We will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. You can win without people. You can win without provision. You can even win without direction. But you cannot win without will power. You need some will power in your life. You need to get your will back. You need your drive back. You need your want to back. You need your shall back. You need your I'm gonna do it come hell or high water. I can't be stopped because my purpose is serious. Get your will back. Is it possible that while you've been waiting under the pomegranate tree saying, God, show me your will, God is shouting back from heaven, show me yours. Jonathan said, we will. Everybody shout, I will. I will cross over. I will get over that memory. I will see a victory. I will be significant. I will. Willpower. Come on, they don't get it yet. Show them what I'm talking about. I'm talking about willpower. Come on, some of y'all aren't there yet. I'm talking about willpower. Come on, I want somebody who's ready to get your fight back. Ready to get your, I'm talking about willpower. Somebody shout freedom. Somebody shout will. Shout, I will! I will! I will! I shall! I must! I can! I will! I shall! I must! I can! Touch your neighbor, say, if you won't praise him, I will. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. This is the day the Lord has made. I will. Everybody shout, I will. Well, Pastor Stephen, I'm just not so sure that that's biblical. See, it's not about our power. It's about God's power. Okay. I feel you. Acts 1:8. It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set in his authority. In other words, quit concerning yourself about the part of the will of God that you don't understand. But you say it. Receive. God said, you bring the will, I'll bring the power. Come on, shout about it, somebody. Come on, shout about it. Don't let the passive people take over this room. All the faith-filled people shout, I will! I will! I will. I will. Touch 16 people. Say, this year you will. 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 And his power will cause you to. You win if you will. You will win if you will. Now do you understand why the enemy has been trying to fight you to keep you discouraged? To keep you from seeing your progress? Because the only thing you can't win without is your will. When you give him your will, you give him your power. It's a climbing faith. You don't know this song, but on the piano, I doubt, but they used to sing, you know, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. And I found out that he will. Everybody shout, he will.
He will.
He will make a way. Absolutely, he will. Sure, he will. He will make a way. God will make a way, but faith must make the climb. God will make a way, but that doesn't mean he's going to put an elevator to the top for you to access it by. Might be thorny. Might be slippery. Might be costly. It might be painful. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. On every location, lift your hands. Say, I will trust you, Lord. I will find a way to serve you in this season. I will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting because he said, God has given them into our hands, but we will. Everybody shout, I will. It's God's will for you to win, but it's your job to keep climbing. So I came to tell 2016, I'm climbing over top of you. I'm climbing over top of you. I'm climbing toward peace. I'm climbing toward joy. I'm climbing toward victory. Where are the climbers? Where are the climbers? Bring the will, he'll bring the power. You bring the will, he'll bring the power. What kind of power is it going to take to cross over? I give you these in 30 seconds and we're gone. It's going to take the power of intention. The power of intention. I'm closing. You can write them down standing because I'm closing. I'm closing. Touch somebody, say, he's kind of closing. He's kind of closing. The power of intention. I got to give you these. I got to give you these real, real quick. The power of intention. It said that Jonathan intended to cross over. Have you been expecting God to bless you when you've had a wish? A wish is not an intention. An intention will set your focus and block out distractions and shout, I will. Shout, I will. Intention. The power of intention. I don't have time to preach it right, but I wanted to mention it. And I also wanted to mention that if intention is the engine, then initiative is the ignition. Oh, God. I sound mechanical, don't I? I sound like I know what I'm talking about. But if intention is the engine to get there, then initiative. This is your year to initiate. 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 Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Initiate. That great miracle happened in Michmash, and God wasn't the one who initiated it. One day Jonathan said to his armor bearer, you always expect a miracle to start with what God spoke. This miracle didn't start with what God spoke. On the basis of what God had already spoken, Jonathan spoke like God spoke, and a miracle shout, I will! I will! So, it's the power of intention, the power of initiation, and the power of innovation. Innovation. That means I might have to make it up as I go. I might have to improvise a little bit. Okay, I was going to go through the pass. I was going to do it with them. I was going to make it happen like that. But it looks like the only route available to me now is kind of slippery, kind of thorny, but that's all right. I will. I will. You're not shouting. I will. I tell you this, and I'm a go eat some oatmeal. I'll preach it again. Shout, I will. That's not a shout. Shout, I will. I'm tired of shouting. You shout for me a little bit. Shout, I will. All right. In March 1st of this year, my fourth book comes out. But it's not my fourth book. It's my fifth. The fourth one I wrote, I turned it in, and the publisher didn't want it. You know what that feels like? No, you don't. I wanted to quit so bad. I wanted to send them back the advance check. I don't need your money. I don't need any of your money. I don't need it. It's not worth it. Everybody shout, I will.
I will.
I will. So I had to find another way. And I wrote 5 chapters of another book. And then that book got rejected in the 5 chapters. And there was a part of me that was saying, I will blow my brains out. Come on, I'm being honest. The man said, tell us more about the passage. Tell us more about the cliffs. Tell us more about the climb. So when you get the book, just know that I wrote it 1.5 times. And you'll never see any of those pages before you read it. And I'm sitting in my office thinking of, you know, do I send them a bomb? Do I, you know, what do I do right now? Show me, Lord. I want to know your will. And I went through my memory, and I was just out. I was just done. You know, you get there. The Philistines went out to the pass at Michmash. Because if the book's going to get out, it's going to make an impact. So why wouldn't the enemy try to block it in the pass before it can get to people? You got to start thinking about it this way. I'm over time, so let me tell you what happened. I remember a couple years ago, I went on YouTube and I found this theologian. He was talking about me, and they had him on a lightning round at a conference. And they said, what do you think about this person, this person, this person, this person? And he's going through a lightning round, and he said my name. The interviewer said my name to the theologian. This guy, this theologian, I read about him in seminary. He was like, I read some of his books. I knew who he was. I didn't know he knew who I was. And they said my name. What do you think of Stephen Furtick? And he goes, unqualified. That's a couple years ago. And I'm sitting in my office, and I don't know the title of the book I should write. And so on March 1st, I want you to know my fourth book is coming out, and it's called Unqualified. So I want to thank the devil, hold on, for everything he brought against me. Because he gave me a way to make it, and he didn't.